Today is the September 13th, 2020 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, The Evil and the Wicked. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Our reading this morning will be Psalm 10, verses 1 through 12. That's Psalm 10. Verses 1 through 12. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of their countenance, do not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted.
Good morning. Good to see you here at Hope Bible Church. Glad we could meet. I watched the weather. I assume a lot of you do too. We are blessed that Sally went south. Another 50, 60 miles north. We may not be here. It's 30-mile-an-hour winds at St. Pete Beach, but we are here. I was looking at the weather map today, and right south Tampa, clear on to the south tip of Florida, is a big yellow, orange mass of bad weather. And, of course, it's heading away from us. We were thankful for that. But it's good to see you. We are Hope Bible Church, which means we have a future. Bible means we believe in God's Word, what it says. Relevant to our lives today, also a church, and we should always remember and be thankful that we are a church, which means relationships built around Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are thankful that we can be together. We should always value one another, understanding that God is sovereign, that he has placed us together, the ones here in this room, and has a reason for that and a purpose for that. Won't go into it today, but it's just a blessing that we can be together and to have these times. Steve mentioned Brad Meyer. It was about 40 years ago, and Vicky and Steve and Brad, his wife Brita, were all in the same home group together. Back in Ames, I had about 8 home groups, and we were together. And it was a blessing. And sometimes I'm thankful for the relationship from the past. I do try to stay in touch with certain people. We stay in touch with Brad and Brita a little bit. In fact, 4 weeks from today, we'll be in Iowa having lunch with Brad and Brita at their house there. In Des Moines, taking a week off to head up north to Iowa and also Nebraska. But indeed, value the relationships that God has given you, whether there are the ones presently or even ones from the past, and ask God to lead you, even with ones from the past, how you should stay in touch. Because that verse, I remember completely, but how good news from a distant land is always a blessing. And if God gives you relationships with Christians, with others, stay in touch at least a little bit. Would be an encouragement to your soul. We're going through the book of Psalms. We're looking at some very important topics. Our subject today is about evil and sin and about wicked people. Of course, wicked people are the ones who are the enemies of God and oftentimes our enemies as well. This subject, just to clarify a little bit, indeed it is, as Steve indicated, about our enemies. It's also focused on sin because it all goes together. We talked about this some back in July. We're talking about the condition of our country, a three-part series. But I want to go over it again. We're going through Psalms, and this series in Psalms is getting longer by the week. I mean, This is very interesting because this subject of evil people, we find it's very prevalent. In fact, I'm not sure if I should make a correction or not, but about 2 weeks ago I mentioned that the subject of worship and praising God is the number one subject in the book of Psalms. Well, it may be. I haven't studied it all, but I know I went through all 150 chapters looking at this area of sin and evil and wickedness, just sort of glancing through to find the passages, and there's a whole lot about evil and sinful people. You read the Psalms, you can't miss it. It's there. And whether it's 60 to 70% of the chapters, it's a lot. And so whether it's more than worship, I don't know. There's a lot there, which means it's very important for us to understand. And that's what God wants, because you see, if we don't understand this subject, we can't understand why things happen in life, whether it's your life, your family, people in the church, things happening around the world. So if you look at a number of Psalms, I could take 4 weeks on this. In the next 2 weeks, I'll be going up through chapters, I'm not sure, 37 or something. And there's another 20 or 30 chapters I could look at. I just said I just can't take 4 weeks on this subject. Two is enough. And so that's what I'm doing. But anyway, I want to make a number of statements about this sin. First of all, there are degrees of sinfulness. Much of what we read in the book of Psalms is about people who are very, very wicked, very, very evil. And y'all know non-Christians, and you know that non-Christians are ones who are sinful people. But some, and you're probably aware of this, some of people you know who are non-Christians are much more evil than others, okay? We understand that. You go to the book of Matthew 23, and that's where Jesus really, really comes down against the Pharisees, because they were very evil people. Even though they looked on the outside good, they're very deceptive. Sometimes the worst people are the most deceptive people. And so he came down hard against them. You go to the Old Testament, you read about King Manasseh in 2 Chronicles, read about Jezebel and Ahab, wicked, wicked people, the things they did. I mean, just like Manasseh, he said it was fine to sacrifice your children in the fire. And that's pure evil, to offer your children in the fire. Romans 1:28 talks about how God gives people over to a depraved mind. We have talked about this before, how people who have a depraved mind are ones who are out of their mind. They're spiritually speaking. You have some kind of mass killer, and he's lost his mind. He's insane. He's crazy. Or you might say he's a lunatic. All these things. I mean, even what happened last night, you might have read it. There's some guy in, I saw it this morning in the news, in Compton, California, but he walks up to a policeman's car, cop's car, about 6 feet away, and shoots both policemen inside, just shoots them. They're critically hurt. And then what's sad, I couldn't believe this. He must have got a hold of his friends. They all went to the hospital where they took him. There's a bunch of protesters outside chanting, "We hope they die." Right? Isn't that not pure evil? Well, number one, to shoot them, nothing was happening. They're just sitting in their cars, you know, in the middle of the night, and he got shot, then they take him to the hospital, and we hope they die. That's just pure evil. People are out of their minds, okay? Number two, the Bible tells us that there are degrees of judgment and hell, that those who are more wicked, that who are very wicked, will be judged more severely. That's very true. I'm not going to go into all the details, but I could point out a number of things about this. The classic example is Hitler. We all know that Hitler's not going to be judged in the same place other sinful people. His judgment for doing all that he did, creating this World War II and millions of people dying, let alone the Jews and all the other people that died, 500,000 from this country, I believe it was. So it was just a horrendous thing, and there are degrees of judgment in hell. Thirdly, those who are enemies are also, and more importantly, are enemies of God. It's important for you to know that your enemies, first and foremost, are enemies of God. Sometimes we can think about, oh, this person is against me. Well, first and foremost, they're against God. It says this in John 15:18. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." Good little passage there about our enemies, that middle of John chapter 15. Fourthly, God is the one who will judge and punish your enemies. It's not up to you. Sometimes we can get, and sometimes righteously so, sometimes unrighteously so, but sometimes righteously so in our hearts, we can be really upset about the evil and the enemies in the world, okay? And we can think that we can need to do something about it. We get supremely agitated, okay? We need to be careful about that. We need to know that really, again, these people are God's enemies, and God will deal with them, and God will deal with them justly. He will do that. Very important. Because we see, again, wrongdoings taking place in this world. God will take care of them. Romans 12:20 is the key verse there. "Never take your own revenge. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Never, ever take your own revenge. Number five, the final judgment of all the sinners is described in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, a key passage. That's the final judgment. This takes place at the end of the next age, the millennial kingdom age. Every person, every unbeliever from least to greatest will be judged at that time and then be cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 25, verse 41 says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. Indeed, it is a place of fire." That is the truth. That is what happens. Number six, some of what we read in the Psalms relates to the sinfulness of an individual, and some of it relates to the sinfulness of nations. Psalm 9, verses 19 and 20. "Arise, O Lord, let the nations be judged before you. Let the nations know that they are but men." There is a whole lot, particularly in the Old Testament, about how God judges nations. And we're going to look at some passages in a little bit, talk about that. But you read the Old Testament, particularly the prophets, you can't miss it. You cannot miss how God judges nations. And so we understand that. Our focus today, then, we're going to maybe primarily focus on the sinfulness of individuals, but we'll also see then how he judges nations. Number seven, we see that sinners can get worse and worse. Romans 1 talks about this. We talked about how God gave them over to depravity. There is a progression. That progression is clearly seen in chapter 1 then, and this is what can take place in the life of a person. 2 Timothy 3:13, it says they go from bad to worse. And you might know somebody like this. And maybe 15 years ago, you know, they're going along an unbeliever, but now they're a worse sinner. You might know that yourself. But that does happen. Sinners can really, really, really get very, very evil. Of course, nations can too. That's what we're seeing in our country, United States of America, this past 50, 60 years, how we are getting more and more evil as a country. So number seven, number eight, right now we live in what's called the evil age. It's called an evil age, and that's Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. This evil age began with the sin of Adam and Eve, as described in Genesis chapter 3. It will continue on. Matthew 24 talks about the end of the age. This age, this present evil age, will end. That's when Christ comes back to this earth. And during this time, 1 John 5:19 says that the devil is ruler of the world during this time, okay? The next age is what I call the good age. We'll talk more about that later. Much of the evil that we see in this world relates to the devil and his working in the lives of individuals, his working in the lives of even some churches, his working in the lives of families and cities and countries. Revelation chapter 2, 9 and 13 talk about his work in a city and also his work in a church. He does that. But the thing to understand here is a sinner can never blame the devil for his sin. You've heard that old phrase, "the devil made me do it." Well, can't say that. The devil can tempt us. The devil can lead us to temptation, lead us to sin, but he can't make us do it. Responsibility for sin is always then upon the individual. We live in this more and more in this victim culture where, you know, I'm a victim. And I won't go into all this stuff, but this victimology is a big study anymore. I'm a victim. It's his fault. And the way I am is because of what they did to me, or that person said to me, or the way I was raised, et cetera, the color of my skin, whatever. There's just a whole ton of things here we get into. You can't do that. You can't blame somebody else for your sin. That's the point I want to say here. We're talking about blaming others for your sin. The next point related to this, God is sovereign over sin. It's hard to understand this, but it's true. And the fact that God is sovereign over sin doesn't mean that he is sinful. It doesn't mean that God is a sinner, because God is not a sinner. He does not sin. God is sovereign means that God can stop the sin if he wants. One of the hardest concepts for people to understand. We look out there and say, man, there's all this evil. Not just now, but years, centuries, you know, millennia past. Why all this evil? God could have stopped it. Okay? And you say, I can't figure that out. No, you can't. I can't either. God is sovereign over all sin, could have stopped any evil, but he allows it for his purposes and for his glory. The two passages, and I've shared this before, but in this context, I want to share them again. It's about a year or two ago, maybe a few years back before that, I would share a verse, and then I think, well, I better not share that verse again for another couple of years. You know, I'm more into the mode that, you know, I shared a verse a month ago, it's still a good verse, I'm going to share it again. And the point is, you got to understand these. So you don't forget these two verses about God's sovereignty over evil, the two best in the Bible, I believe. Acts chapter 2, 23 and 24. "This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, God delivered them over to evil people, it says. And you nailed them, talking to the people there. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put them to death. That is, God used godless men to crucify his son. But God raised them up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. I mean, what would have happened if God said, okay, that's it. I'm not going to let these godless people put him to death. We wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't even be here today. So we should thank him for God's sovereignty. Acts 2:4 says a very similar thing, 27-28, put them together, powerful verses about God's sovereignty over evil. It says, therefore, truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. That's it. Strong verses. Important. You've got to understand it. You've got to understand the truth of it, even though you don't understand all the depths of it. Just, and don't try to. Oftentimes I'll read the word and it don't make sense. But you believe it. You believe it. That's what's important. Number 11, God protects us from sinners and from evil people. We should never worry about sinners. I know we can be fearful. That can happen. We all get afraid. We can worry about sinners and how they might try to hurt us. I understand that. We always need to, first and foremost, in our minds, that God is our Heavenly Father and we are His children, and He loves us and protects us much more than we could ever realize. We'll know the full truth of that when we get to heaven, how much He loves us and protects us from evil and from evil people. We should be encouraged by this. 2 Timothy 4:17, again, verse 18, I've said many times, but hang on to this one for the rest of your life. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Evil deeds can't keep you down, okay? You might fall, you might stumble. You're the kid. God's the Father. He'll pick you up and you'll keep going all the way to heaven. That is the truth. So, the next point, we know God protects us. It's important to pray for God's protection. John 17:15, Jesus was praying to the Father. He said this simple thing, keep them from the evil one, knowing this too, that our Father is in heaven now. Jesus is in heaven, and they still pray for our protection. This is one of the more important things. I've said it before. You're talking about praying for other people and praying for yourself. Pray for protection. Lord, pray for my brother. Pray for my wife. Pray for my sister. Pray for this church, that God, you protect us from evil. Again, you can't see the evil, but it's out there. There's evil people, there's demons, there's all kinds of bad stuff. Pray for protection, for my protection, for Bruce, for Steve. We need to be protected, okay? We need that. So, Zen, again, important thing. If you're a parent, boy, one of the most important prayers, top two or three, pray for your kids' protection, not just physically, but also spiritually. Let's look at some Psalms that talk about sin, evil, and about wicked people, about these enemies of God. Psalm 1, I'm not going to read through these. I'm going to summarize some. Some I will read through portions. We just went through this one a few weeks back, but it's very relevant. This is how this whole book starts. And you look at Psalm 1, and the first verse is about sinful people. It talks about these wicked and these scoffers and these sinners. And the one reason they're evil, and this is important to understand, is because they are strongly influencing others should do evil. And this is what makes my blood boil, and should make your blood boil as well, is thinking about young people that you know, whether it's physically young or spiritually young, and other people trying to wrongly hurt them. Oh, this gets me upset. And if you're a parent, if you're out there, whoever you are, it says, Lord, do I protect them? And there's people out there, and it's just a terrible thing. Here's this older person, and he's hurting these younger people, causing them to sin. It says in Matthew 18, woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Woe to him. More severe judgment to that person who is causing other younger ones spiritually or physically to be than ones who are sinning. Even if you're a high school age and there's younger people around, you be careful. You be careful. I don't care what age you are. You protect the younger ones. You don't hurt them. You don't let them get caught in any evil at all. Don't do that. Next, there, sinners don't love God's word. What you see in the first few verses, that sinners don't love God's word. They don't read God's word. They don't listen to God's word. Rather, they love the words of men, and especially they love the words of sinful and evil men. That's what they do. And so we see that. That's point. Just a basic point. As Christians, we love the words of God, and we hate the words, particularly of sinful men. Next, sinners are like chaff. The little covering around seeds and grain that was basically worthless and stuff, and God will judge people. He will find them guilty, and then he will punish them. That's what we understand. Finally, the final verse, sinners won't be in heaven. They won't be, that is, in the assembly of the righteous, but they will perish. They'll be punished for their evil, and they'll be punished forever and ever. That's what that word perish means there. It's the same basic words you find in John chapter 3, verse 16. Psalm 2, we learn that sinners are against God and are against Christ and are opposed to them. Sinners do not want God, or really anyone, to have authority over them. It says there in Psalm 2, verse 2 or 3, let us tear their fetters apart. That is, they feel like they're constrained. They don't want constrained at all. They want to be in charge. They want to be in control. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. That's a sinful person. Okay, I'm going to be my own person. I'm going to do what I want. You can't tell me what to do. And that's a proud, arrogant attitude. Sinners are supposed to worship God, to fear him, but they worship themselves, they worship other people, they worship things, they worship animals. And God sees this, and God is angry when this type of thing takes place. And God then says will terrify them, God will judge them, and if they don't repent before they die, they'll perish forever, they'll be punished forever in hell. And this is very sobering. There's one verse, it's one of the more sobering verses. I don't take sobering verses in the Bible, it's probably the top 10. Maybe top five. It says in Hebrews 10:31, it says, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Terrifying thing. Now, this one aspect, think about this. Here's a person who's going along 60, 70, 80 years old, and then he dies. He's not saved. Think of that split second when he's no longer physically alive, but he's still very much alive because his spirit is alive, and he sees, oh, there's God. And I was wrong. And right away, he knows he was wrong, and he knows he's going to pay for his sin. It's obvious. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but can you imagine the shock, the horror, the terror, the fear, the fright? Think about this. Think about this. My wife talked to a person this last week, and she likes that. She's likes to hand out gospel literature, and the person didn't want it. And she asked again, oh, this would be good for you. Well, he says, I'm 70, and I'm not a believer. And I thought, oh, boy. And you know what's going through his mind. He's the kind of person that says, he basically says, I've seen that stuff before. I know what I believe. You're not going to change my mind. I don't want it. Think about that person or any person that you know. They actually physically die. What happened? That was scary. Scary. And even for yourself, just to make sure that you are right before God. I mean, if you're not sure, get right with God. Because that will be, boy, I tell you, I just can't imagine. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Psalm 5. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 5. Let's read a few verses here. Psalm 5, verses 4 to 6. Psalm 5, verses 4 to 6. So you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors a man of bloodshed and deceit. What do we learn? First, we see that no evil can dwell with God. God is holy. God is perfect. God is sinless. Secondly, we understand that God hates evil. God hates evil. He's opposed to it. He hates evil and all those who are sinning, who are deceitful, all those who are liars, all those who are proud, all those who are boastful. That's what those verses tell us. All those then who are violent and shed blood. He hates that. It says sinners then will be destroyed. They will perish. It says you can't trust there. In that verse, it says you can't trust. You can't trust what evil people say. It says their throats are an open grave. Now, this is, let's get just vivid for a second here. You got an open grave. Say it's 6 foot deep. Somebody's down there, but they never covered up the grave. It's an open grave. Been there 2 or 3 weeks. You walk past, you look down. How sickening, how gross. So bad. The smell, the sights, the stench. Their throat is an open grave. The throat, what wicked people say. It's an open grave. What comes out of their mouth comes from a heart that's evil, that's spiritually dead, that's spiritually disgusting, that spiritually stinks, that spiritually smells. It says there their inward part is destruction itself. Strong words about the speech of an evil person. God will declare these people who rebel against him guilty, and then will judge them. You understand the progression. If you go to some courthouse and there's this case and there's the jury and there's the judge and the lawyers and stuff, you know, and then the jury, you know, they listen to all the testimony, the defense attorney, the prosecuting attorney, all this stuff goes on, you know, for a day or two, however long. Finally, the jury comes back, guilty, Your Honor, guilty. The judge says, okay, he's guilty. So you find him guilty, you declare him guilty, and then you punish him. That's the order. The point is God sees the person's sin, God judges them, declares them guilty, and then after that punishes. I'm talking those who then don't repent of their sin before they physically die. Now, one more thing about these verses here. It says, by their own devices they fall. You all understand this, that sinners sometimes fall into their own traps. Okay, they fall into their own traps. They're trapped by their own sin. That little phrase, you know, they roll the stone and the stone rolls back on them. They try to hurt somebody, and oftentimes they're hurt in the same way. You might have seen this about a week or two ago out in Portland, but they're doing a lot of riding out there, you know, and they're doing a lot of starting fires, and I'll never forget this. They're starting fires this night, you know, Molotov cocktails, et cetera, and all of a sudden there's one protester, one of these riders out there, and his feet are on fire. He's getting out of there. And then they put it out, you know. Well, he's part of that whole crowd. He got what he deserved, be honest. He got what he deserved. So we see that. And, of course, you know the classic story in the book of Esther about Haman, the evil person, the evil man, and he built the gallows because he wanted to hang Mordecai, the righteous person. You know what happened? The tables turned. What happened? Haman hung on his own gallows. So we see this. And so sometimes, again, we get worried and upset about what's going on. God will take care of them. And oftentimes, it's by their own devices that they fall. How they hurt somebody is how they then might be hurt. That's indeed what happens. So what we see, let's go to verse 7, or chapter 7. Chapter 7, I'm just going to make some comments, read a few verses. We read in these verses that the enemy comes after the righteous. It says the enemy wants to hurt the believers, okay? Now, and I have to admit, I think we understand that in our country, you know, we have not, as a country, been persecuted that much. I read my Voice of the Martyrs and read a lot about persecution in Korea and North Korea, I mean, and also in places like Nigeria. It's really bad, and it's good for us to read something like that so we see that, hey, this is happening all over the world where people are being persecuted and physically so, really hurt and killed in different ways, and it's just that God has blessed us as a country. I don't know how long it's going to last, but I think we're seeing signs that our time of being completely or rather free from persecution is coming to an end. But what he says there in these verses, Psalm says that the wicked says, he will tear my soul like a lion. Isn't that interesting? He tears my soul. Doesn't say my body. Yeah, they can hurt you physically, but they want to hurt you spiritually as well. And these just get me upset, okay? Again, I'm supposed to stay calm, and I do pretty much, and my wife knows this. But, you know, the rider, I think this is Pittsburgh, I'm not sure. But there's this couple outside, they were dining, they come up, and this bad people start drinking their drink and start eating their steak. Just intimidating. That's what they're trying to do. That's just evil. It's not right. They shouldn't do that. You know, or the couple walking along outside, I think this is in D.C., and somebody comes up in some obscene gesture, and I'm not going to go into the details, you know what I mean. I mean, they're just walking along. What's wrong with these people? I mean, it's evil. It's sin. Or this is one of the worst. This really got me. So about a month, 4 or 6 weeks ago in New York City, this elderly lady just stand there. This guy walks along, and he just puts out his arm. Boom. And she's like 90, and she falls over. He just knocks her over, and he keeps walking. It's on video. They have this. They arrested the guy. Thinking, I just, these things happen. Point is, the enemy wants to intimidate us, and sometimes it's physically, and sometimes it's emotionally, mentally, spiritually, you know, and we're stronger than you, and we're better than you. It happens in so many ways. And again, God has blessed us in general, but we're seeing more of it in our own country. What we also see in this psalm is we need to pray to God for deliverance and to trust him to protect us from sin and sinners. And I mentioned this before. We need to pray. God, protect us from people like this. And he really does, but sometimes it does happen that we'll face this. The thing I want to say to you in general, this theme of praying for protection from evil people, from sinners, is so constant. Psalms, you read it chapter after chapter, and particularly David is praying, God help me, God deliver me. We see this theme here. And so just understand, when it comes to sinners and sinful people, you can't fight them yourself. It's not you. Always pray to God. Say, God, you fight them for me. Psalm 18. It's a classic psalm. It's a long psalm, but it starts off talking about the evil people, and we read in verse here in Psalm 18:3. You can follow along or read with me here. Verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemy. So there it is. I pray, and you save me from my enemy. So that's sort of the whole theme of the psalm. I pray, and I'm saved. And first verse 1, which Steve quoted before, I love you, Lord, my strength. That's the bent. That's, you know, hey, I'm going to give praise to God because he delivered me from these bad people here. Verse 4, the cords of death encompass me. That's pretty rough stuff. The cords of death, whether that's emotional, that's how you feel, or physically, they're tying you up. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry for help before him came into his ears. I'm not going to read the rest here, the next 6-7 verses, but it talks about God's response. It's classic how God races to rescue this person. It is just classy. You've got to read the rest for time. You just don't have time today. But go to verse 17, 18, 17. And it says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. You got to get up every morning thinking, you can't beat the enemy. You can't do it. God, help me to defeat the enemy. They're too strong. I don't care if it's the devil or the devil's using some evil person. They're too strong for you. Go back to Psalm 7, verses 6 through 10. We read these here. It says, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries. Arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. So again, there's that prayer, simple prayer. God, arise. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries. Verse 7, let the assembly of peoples encompass you, and over them return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. And so you need to pray that evil comes to an end. And sometimes it happens in a smaller time frame during our lives here. God does do that, but we know that ultimately the evil will come to an end at the end, really at the end of the millennial kingdom. But there's going to be the end of this evil age, and that will end, and that'll be wonderful. So we pray for that. That's why even that prayer, the Lord's prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be the name, thy kingdom come, because when his kingdom come, when Christ comes, this evil is going to more or less end in a great way. Again, it'll be somewhat in the millennial kingdom, but not as bad, at least I believe, as it is now. We continue on verses 11 to 16. It says here, let me say one more thing here, is when it comes to different situations, and there's all kinds of situations you face, all kinds of evil you see. Sometimes you see things in the government, the politics, or who knows what's going on down the street or in the city, and we just get upset. And sometimes you think, what can I do? And you get agitated. I've said this before, we get agitated, get upset. You need to pray. You need to pray. Now, sometimes God will use you in a particular situation. You pray and God wants to use you in some kind of situation where there's evil, but other times God takes care of it. That's it. That's it. So again, the importance of prayer. Verses 11 to 16, God's a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He's prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness and he conceives mischief and brings falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head. His violence will descend upon his own pate. So we see that God's a judge. He has indignation. And it says every day. So God is up there, a very loving God, a very righteous God, but boy, he is upset against evil. He sees evil all the time. He has indignation every day against it. And if people don't repent of their sin and turn to him, then he will judge them. And what we see in life is this, is that sometimes people will be judged somewhat severely for their sin while they're living on this earth. And always the unrepentant sinner will face judgment after his life in this earth. We understand that. Psalm 73, a classic story about this individual. He was unsaved. He was a sinner. But it looked like he was doing pretty good. And the believer there says, man, how can this unrighteous person is doing so good? And I got all these problems in life and this persecution, this suffering. This isn't fair. And sometimes you might think that way too. But know that, well, that unrighteous person, I mean, let me say something. They might look like they're doing good on the outside, but they still have inward struggles. They do. They still have inward problems. No unbeliever escapes that during their life. There are problems. There are difficulties. We understand that. And God will deal with them. But particularly, he'll deal with them after their life here on this earth. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I'll give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I'll be glad, exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Why is he doing that? I'm just going to sum up what's going on in this psalm. Those are wonderful praise words. I mean, some of my favorites, Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. But it's because David knows that God is righteous and a righteous judge and that he will judge the enemies. That's what he knows. And so that's what he's thankful about. That's what he's glad about. That's what he's praising God. And sometimes we know that God then will judge entire nations. That is what will happen. Verses 7 and 8, the same chapter, it says here, the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. We see that God's throne is established for judgment. That is, God is up in heaven. He's not just twiddling his thumbs, and he's not just acting on behalf of the believers, which he is. There's no doubt about it. Through Christ and the Holy Spirit, they are. But we must understand that he also sees the unrighteous, and he will judge them on both those who are individuals and also upon the entire world. And so much, and maybe more than most chapters, Psalm 9 is about how God judges the nations. This can be real quick, so you just listen carefully. This is Hosea and God judging people. And again, this is pretty much the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, for their sin. And let me read. It says, they do not realize that I remember all their deeds, God talking. Their sins engulf them. They are always before me. They're all adulterous, burning like an oven. On the day of the festival of our king, the princes become inflamed with wine. Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is a flat loaf, not turned over. Israel's arrogance testifies against him, but despite all this, he does not return to the Lord his God or search for him. Ephraim is like a dove, easily deceived and senseless, now calling to Egypt, now calling to Assyria. Woe to them because they have strayed from me. It goes on. Destruction to them because they have rebelled against me. They slash themselves, appealing to their gods for grain and new wine, but they turn away from me. They do not turn to the Most High. They're like a faulty bow. Their leaders will fall by the sword because of their insolent words. For this they'll be ridiculed in the land of Egypt. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head. It produces no flour. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. He goes on, Israel has forgotten their maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire on their cities and will consume their fortresses. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Because your sins are so many and your hostility is so great, the prophet is considered a fool. They've sunk deep into corruption, as in the days of Gibeah. God will remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. Their heart is deceitful. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars. The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is a sin of Israel. Will not, when I please, I will punish them. Nations will be gathered against them to put them in bonds for their double sin. Their double sin being first, they forsook God, that sin, and secondly, they went after false gods, gods that really weren't gods at all. This kind of language is throughout the prophets. It's good to read it. Not going to make you happy, but it'll make you holy. And holiness, as you know, is much more important than happiness. especially in these days. But that's what's happened. In fact, what was said there is what happened to Israel. Every word that was stated there in Hosea and all those prophets came true. Some, of course, are still coming true relative to our future and the second coming and things. Okay. Verses 5 and 6 of back to Psalm 9, it says, "You have rebuked the nations, you have destroyed the wicked, you've blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins. You have uprooted the cities, the very memory of them has perished." So again, we see that God rebukes nations, entire nations, and right now I believe that God is judging this country, this United States. A lot of bad things are happening in this country that relate to the fact that we're sinful. As a country, there's greed and there's immorality and there's pride and there's real lack of love and respect for just people in general. That kind of thing is taking place. We read here that their name is blotted out. This doesn't mean that unbelievers go out of existence. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that unbelievers are annihilated and that people just go to, you know, heaven or some other place after they die. It's not true. There's two places. People go to heaven or they go to hell. But it says perpetual ruin. Perpetual just means unending, unchanging, unturning, eternal. That's what it means. It's that whole concept of perishing. Again, that's what we see. Verse 9 and 10, "The Lord will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Again, remember that God's our God. He's our refuge in times of trouble. We need to seek him. We need to trust him. He will help us and he will deliver us. That is what he will do. Psalm 10, Bruce read part of this. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to comment on it. This is a clear, classic, probably one of the better chapters in the book of Psalms about the sin of the sinner. It says a lot about it. Let me summarize what it says. It says the wicked are proud. It says they boast of their heart's desires. It says they are greedy, that they curse, that they deceive, that they do not seek God. It says they plot mischief and wickedness. They plan to do evil. A lot of these evil people, they're planning that, thinking about what they can do. Also says they believe there's no God, and therefore they're corrupt. Or if they do believe in God, they believe that God forgets what they do or doesn't see what they do. Then it goes on to say, if God does see them, they believe that God doesn't judge them. That is, their thinking is all messed up. From everything, there's no God, God doesn't see me, God doesn't judge me. That is their thought, that is their rationale for why they can go ahead and have the seared conscience they have, because they don't believe God sees, or God won't punish, or there is no God, whatever thought pattern they have to, you know, keep them from thinking that they're sinful and that God will then judge their sin. Verses 14 and 15 in this chapter says, "You have seen it, you have beheld mischief, vexation to take it in your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You've been the helper of the orphan." Good verses. And need to see this and just back this up a little bit. God sees the sinful. He sees the unrighteous, but he also sees the helpless, the unfortunate. He sees the orphan, and he helps them. He really does. Verses 16 and 17, it says, "The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his hand. The Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear." That first phrase, "The Lord is king forever and ever." Again, one of those grand truths, to say the Lord is king forever and ever, is what we always need to remember. And so again, we know he judges the sinner, the individual sinner. We also know that he is kind and merciful to those who are helpless, to those who are humble, to those who are oppressed, to those who are needy. God then rules in the heavens right now. And right now we know that God has allowed the devil to have some kind of rule on this earth. That is, Satan is the ruler of this world, but yet God is sovereign over him. Always remember that. And of course, in the future, in the millennial kingdom, we will see Jesus Christ as king over this earth. That's why, and again, it's such an untaught subject in Christianity today. We're focused on this life, what's going to happen, and Christ comes back, but most, I'm talking 80, 90% of Christians don't understand what happens after that. You know, we live in the evil age. The millennial kingdom, that thousand-year period where Christ is reigning and we reigning with him over this world, is coming. It will be a glorious age. Glory, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful age. Now, let me explain something here. It says we need to understand that the Lord is king forever, but he's not judge forever. Okay. During the millennial kingdom, there will be sin and evil. As to what degree, we don't know. We just know there will be, because we know at the end of that time, Satan, who had been bound for the whole thousand years, is let loose at the end. And then God, and then Satan then gathers all these unbelievers to him. So I'm thinking, how in the world can these unbelievers reject God and Christ when for 1,000 years they're seeing the glory of Christ and the world in general is a pretty good place, you know, it's a good age, and they turn against him. But let's just finish with these verses here, Revelation chapter 20. And this is how we'll conclude. Revelation 20. Verses 11 through 15, this is talking here about the end of the next age. Okay, we're in what's called the evil age, Galatians 1:4. I believe this age, in my opinion, will end sometime during this 21st century. I don't know when. I can't think we'll get past this century. It'll end, and then the next age will start. It says there in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found in for them, and I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. Dead referring to unbelievers, okay? Not physically, unbelievers. I saw the dead, great and small, that is, you know, famous people and not so famous people, all kinds of people, young and old. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. God judges their deeds. He finds their deeds are lacking, that they're sinful. So sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. What I understand the Bible to say is that Hades is a place where unbelievers go at this time. If an unbeliever dies, he goes into Hades. It's a temporary place. Hades then basically is done at the end of the 1,000 years. Because what it says there, verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, it's all just part of the lake of fire. So the lake of fire is where the false prophet and the Antichrist are thrown. This is Revelation 19. They are cast into this lake of fire, basically right after the end of this age. They're there by themselves in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. But after that time, we have this great white throne judgment. All unbelievers from all time, past, present, and future too, they will be there. They'll be judged. They'll be then judged for their sins and cast then into the lake of fire as well. That's what will happen. Verse 15, anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so the lake of fire then really officially starts apart from the Antichrist and the false prophet for the unbelievers at that time, at the end of the millennial kingdom, okay? One more thing to understand. I'm just going to read in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, the last enemy to be abolished is death. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 15. 20-28 summarizes what's going on during this time period here. Wonderful section of verses. But so death still is taking place. Sin and death are still taking place in the millennial kingdom. God abolishes it. It's completely over. No more sin, no more death after all that time. So all the unrighteous are judged. Let me go to chapter 21 to see about the righteous, about us who are believers in Christ. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his God, and God himself will be among them. The whole thought, it's just that heaven is coming down to earth. You got a new heaven and a new earth, and they're all joined together. I mean, it's incomprehensible, really. And then it says God will dwell with them. God will be with us, people. I mean, it's wonderfully amazing. Verse 4, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. See, again, no death at that point in time. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I'll be his God, and he will be my son. Very encouraging words. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for your word. Talks a lot about sinful, evil people. And Lord, here, for us who are believers in you, thank you that by your grace, because you even gave us the faith to trust in you, Lord, and Lord Jesus, you died on the cross and paid for our sins. And then, God, you raised Jesus from the dead because of all this and because we did repent and put our trust in you. We're forgiven. We're righteous. We are children of God. We have eternal life. We will live forever and ever. Now in life, it's hard at times. We all know that. You go week to week or day to day, even sometimes just struggles. And we long for this day, but now, God, we know you give us all the grace and peace and strength that we need to love you, to live for you, to do what you want. You do protect us from evil. We ask for continued protection from evil. We, Lord, pray for our lives. We pray for this country. Lord, indeed, we can tell that there are things happening. The spiritual battle, we see things taking place out in the country, different things happening. We know there's a spiritual battle that takes place behind the scenes. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 talk about that. Daniel 12 talks about that. And so we're aware of that. We don't need to be too much concerned about that. We just know what happens. And in general, we need to believe, God, that you will protect us. God, you'll use your angels, your spirits, Lord, your angelic spirits to protect us. We thank you for that. But do thank you for each one here at this time, God, in these days. Lead us, use us, help us to trust you, not be afraid. We still have this virus out there, Lord. Help us to know that you're helping us here. You're keeping us going, and you will protect us. And so, God, then lead us and use us in the way that you want. Help us to be ones who serve you for your purposes and glory. So thank you again now for this time that you've given us, Lord. We just bless you for your great love and kindness, Lord. And together we want to say that verse in Psalm 18:1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Amen.